You have your Bible with you, turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing in our long sermon that's running over the course of 2 weeks under the heading Holiness in Action. Holiness in Action. And if you remember last week as we were together, I introduced by drawing your mind to a scene where you've maybe witnessed someone talk about a great skill that they have. And then inevitably, they are called upon to prove that great skill and to prove that they actually have the ability to do what it is that they're claiming to do. And I compared that with the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 and explained how what Peter is doing here is he is essentially giving this explanation of evidence to certain realities. All of 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about specific realities that God has brought about, that God has caused his people to be born again to a living hope, that God has called his people to be holy, and that through the application of the blood of Christ, that it is God who also makes his people holy. And then verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2 in many ways are giving evidence to the one who has been saved by the powerful word of God. In verses 23 and following in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and he says, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and likewise, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The main point that I wanted you to see last week, and the main point that I want you to continue to see this week, is simply this: if we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good through new birth, then we ought to put away and pursue. The evidence that we have actually and truly been saved and transformed by the everlasting, pure, powerful word of God is that we are putting away, that we are stripping off and distancing as far as away from as we can between ourselves and things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And instead, then, we are pursuing. And with that refresher in mind, that's where I want us to pick up today. We put away and we pursue if we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good and have truly been converted and transformed by his powerful and his eternal word. We put off and we put on, or we put away and we pursue. Why do I use the word pursue? I use the word pursue because of the word long in the text. Did you see it in verse 2? "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." That word "long" can literally be translated as to long for, to desire, or to crave intently. It's not just a passing hunger. We all know the difference, don't we? Every now and then, I'll come home from work and Gwen will be like, "Are you ready for dinner?" And I'll say something like, "I could eat." That's not what's being described here. What's being described here is not the disposition that says, "Oh yeah, I could eat." It's the disposition that says, "Yes, my stomach is about to implode on itself if I don't have something to eat." There is an intent craving. There is a longing. There is a deep yearning for something. And so when we think about our pursuit of the word, when we think about our desire for the word, the text here and in many other places in both testaments do not describe it as a willy-nilly type of pursuit, but that there is an intention to it, that there is a feeling where if I don't get some of the word, I'm going to die. Have you ever been so hungry that you thought you were going to die? A better question: have you ever been so spiritually malnourished because you haven't been communing with the Lord in prayer and in scripture intake, that you thought your soul might shrivel up and die. So we should pursue the word. We should have an intent craving, an intense craving, a severe longing. And what should we long after? Well, Peter doesn't really leave us to guess, does he? He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Both of those modifiers are important, pure and spiritual. The word spiritual here means in accordance with reality. And that's a fascinating word to use in this context. Because if you remember, like good Bible students, what is one of the chief ministries of the Holy Spirit? One of the primary ministries of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to illuminate God's word, to bring you to an understanding of the scriptures. The book of Corinthians, Paul talks about how the mind that is not in Christ is unable to truly comprehend the word. Why? Because the word is spiritually discerned. So when we're craving for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, we're craving for an understanding with a new reality. Why do I call it a new reality? Well, because Peter has already talked more than once throughout chapter 1 about this doctrine of the new birth. When you have been saved by God, dear friend, you are a new creation. You have a new reality. You have a new set of morals. You have a new set of passions. You have a new vision for life. You have new desires. And so you should crave the spiritual word of God, because it is by his spirit and by his spirit alone that we come to a right understanding of what the scriptures mean. And let me just put in a little plug here to basically say I said what I said. Not what the scriptures mean to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't help you come up with new iterations. The Holy Spirit helps you understand what the text means. It helps you understand what God intends to say to his people through his written word. Do you crave the spiritual word of God? Do you crave to understand God's word? I pray that you do. I hope that you do. And keep this in mind, the word of God is also what reveals reality. Remember, I said that the word spiritual, it literally means in accordance with reality. We're able to come to a better understanding of man if we understand man through the word of God rather than through man's idea of man. Why would we lean back upon man's understanding of man when we have the word from the one who created man? When we look to things like medicine and psychology, you understand that we're reading an interpretation of the one who wrote the handbook and the one who made the thing. We don't need to accompany those things with the word of God, because through the Spirit and through our new birth, we have a new reality. And the word of God is what reveals those realities to us. We develop a new sense of alignment. And that new sense of alignment begins to take place because as we are spiritually awakened through new birth, and as the Holy Spirit brings us to an understanding of God's word, we then become grounded. And we are no longer tossed to and fro. We're no longer swept up by every wave of doctrine. When false teachers come in and try to lead us astray, we're not easily led astray. Why? Because we are grounded in the word, the spiritual word of God that is able to give clarity and direction in all of life. He doesn't just refer to it as the spiritual milk, but he also calls it the pure milk. The pure and spiritual milk. That word pure literally means uncontaminated or unadulterated. It's shocking to me how many people passively. There's a lot of people that do it actively as well, but usually those people aren't Christians, and so therefore it's actually not all that shocking to me. But it's shocking to me how many people will passively contaminate the Word of God. And you might be asking yourself, well, how do you get there? How do you say that people passively contaminate the Word of God when they don't see it as truly sufficient? There are so many people who profess Jesus as their Savior who will want to couple man's ideas with the Bible. They'll want to couple the ideas of modern psychology and the DSM and modern developmental theory and modern ideas of business, and that we need to add that to what the Word of God says, because after all, this is the 21st century and the Bible was written a long time ago and the Bible's methods might be a little bit outdated, so we kind of have to help it along. Nobody would add that we have to help it along, but when we try to hitch the world's ideas to both the instruction, both the mode and the method that the Bible gives for how ministry is done and how the ministry of the word is handled and how people are reached and how people are transformed, we are passively defiling God's word. We are passively saying that God's word is insufficient. But God's word is absolutely sufficient. It doesn't need any help from modern psychology. It doesn't need any help from modern business ideas. It doesn't need any help from pragmatic programs. The Word of God is sufficient to stand alone as our authority. To where when we think about how to conduct ourselves, when we think about how we should live, when we think about how we should love messy people, when we think about how we should engage with the lost, when we think about how we should minister to others, we ought to be able to go to the text of Scripture and say, I do it this way because I see it here in the Bible. Here is a biblical example of it being done like this. And we just shouldn't have to explain beyond that. That's what it means for the word to be pure. That we're not seeking help from additional sources. Now, I'm not saying that in God's common grace, that the world can't get things right every now and then. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that our source of sufficiency and our source of authority is God's word, and God's word alone. The Word of God is pure and it's spiritual. And not only that, it is the Word of God alone that has the power to bring salvation. You can go to a passage like Romans chapter 10 and you can read about that, but you don't even have to go that far back. You can just go back up to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. What does he say in verse 23? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through what? The living and abiding Word of God. The living and abiding Word of God alone is the source of our salvation, beloved. And we should crave it. We should have an intense longing for it. Because as the pure spiritual milk, it is unadulterated. It is undefiled. It needs no help. It needs no partner in crime. It can stand alone, and it does stand alone. And it's pure and it's spiritual. It is what helps us to understand our reality of what it means to live in Christ. The Word of God alone is the power unto salvation. It does not need any help from any modern understanding of psychology, medicine, or developmental theory. And we should long for it. Let me say it this way. Every single person who has ever breathed the oxygen of the earth, actually not even that. We'll talk about this more in just a second. I'm going to take a brief little side quest here in a moment. But every human being who has ever been conceived has the same need: the forgiveness of sins through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus, which is revealed to us nowhere except the Scriptures. So let me say it to you this way. There is only one thing alone in and of itself that is powerful enough to bring about the forgiveness of sins. And that is the Word of God. So let me say it to you this way. The newborn baby needs the Word of God. The toddler needs the Word of God. The adult needs the Word of God. The cancer patient needs the Word of God. The addict needs the Word of God. The homosexual needs the Word of God. The person who is despairing needs the Word of God. The person who is anxious needs the Word of God. The person who thinks that they are a different gender needs the Word of God. You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And not just, oh, I need it. If I don't have it, I'm gonna die. That is the type of craving that we must have for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Now, you might be asking yourself, okay, Pastor, you talk a lot about the sufficiency of Scripture. We know that you love that doctrine. You're right, I do. But you might be asking yourself, how did you get to a conversation about sufficiency in this particular passage? Well, let me tell you how I got there. I got there through the word milk. Hang with me. Hang with me. Milk here is not used how it is used in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews uses the word milk to describe the immature. When he says that you're still drinking milk when you should be eating solid food. That's not the picture that Peter is trying to paint. And he's not trying to oppose Paul. He's trying to make a different point altogether. The point that Peter is trying to make is that you need to long for spiritual sustenance. And the illustration of milk is really important when you think about the aspect of it being given to a newborn baby. Think about this. Many of you probably already know this, but do you understand that breast milk, when a child is born, is the only fully comprehensive and sufficient form of nutrition for a child? During biblical time, they didn't have things like I can't even remember what the popular formula names are now, Similac or whatever. They didn't have that kind of stuff. So when a baby had difficulty taking milk from its mother's breast, do you know what the best option was for that child? To nurse from a different woman. Do you know why that was so important? Because the alternative was to mix things like goat's milk or other forms of cow's milk. But here's what's fascinating. Two things that are very fascinating about that. First, a lot of children who had to take nourishment from watered down or mixed cow's or goat's milk during this time period got sick because of contamination. But there is a purity to a mother's milk as there is a purity to the Word of God. It is uncontaminated. Second interesting reality when you think about the comprehensive source of nutrition that breast milk is. Babies in that time period who had to supplement their feeding with goat's milk or cow's milk were almost always malnourished and underdeveloped because cow's milk didn't have the comprehensive amount of nutrition that a growing child needed. When a baby is born, understand this, and hope all the women, especially the women who have had babies and who have breastfed, I'm sure probably already know all of this, but this is, having gone through this with my wife and daughter and then in my study this week, these are just fascinating realities. Back then, often children would nurse until they were 3 or 4 years old. And do you know that when a child nurses from its mother's breast, it doesn't need any other form of intake? Because what comprises breast milk is sufficient to hydrate, It's a sufficient source of protein for growth. It's a sufficient source of all of the minerals and vitamins and antibodies that a newborn baby needs. So, I bet you didn't think we could talk this much about milk. But that's how I get to a conversation around sufficiency. I get to a conversation around sufficiency because, like the newborn baby in Peter's time period, who wasn't able to nurse at its mother's breast, was likely to be ill or malnourished. So too, if we, as God's spiritual children, do not nurse from the pure, spiritual, sufficient, comprehensive nourishment of His Word, we too are likely to become malnourished and ill. All the more reason why we must crave the Scriptures. All the more reason why we must long for the Word of God. What should that longing look like? Well, Peter gives us a very vivid description of what this longing looks like, doesn't he? When he says, like a newborn baby. Now, before we describe what a newborn baby's longing for milk looks like, this is a very important little side quest that I want to take. The word that's used here for the word baby is used comprehensively in the New Testament to describe a baby both inside the womb and outside the womb. That is why Peter uses the description newborn infant or newborn baby. Because if he leaves off the newborn part, it leaves the person. Context clues would tell us, okay, if he's talking about nursing mother's milk, then he's obviously got to be talking about a baby that's outside the womb. But he adds the newborn there to give specificity, because otherwise it leaves it to question, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a baby inside the womb, or are we talking about a baby outside the womb? Well, you might be saying, why did you find it so important to take this little side quest? Because I want to demonstrate to you that there is no biblical category of baby and fetus. That the child that lives on the inside is just as much human and child as on the outside of the womb. And the New Testament makes that really, really clear. That yes, absolutely, at conception, there is a growth process that happens in utero leading up to delivery. But the Bible makes zero differentiation between the preciousness and the value and the humanity and the image of God upon that life, whether it's the moment of conception or the moment of birth or any moment thereafter. Hopefully now you see why I wanted to take that much needed side quest and make that abundantly clear. But what does this craving look like? It looks like that of a newborn baby. When a baby is newborn, what do they do quite a bit of, especially when they are hungry? They cry. Shocker, I know. But when babies are hungry, they cry. And they're going to cry and wail until that hunger is met somehow. Let me ask you this question. What is your natural disposition? What is your most natural response when you miss a spiritual meal? Compare that with your most natural response when you miss a physical meal. How many of you in here have been guilty, maybe even this past week, maybe right now, of being what people refer to as hangry? You're hungry, and because you're hungry, you get a little grouchy. You get a little grumpy. You get a little bit irritated and irritable because your body needs something. What Peter wants us to understand is that that is the same kind of disposition that we should have towards our spiritual diet. But beloved, all too often it is the other way around. All too often we complain about the size of the meal. Oh, that chapter's too long. Oh, that sermon's too long. I can't read through the Bible in a year because four chapters a day is just too much. That's just too much. I would argue that's not enough. You eat more than once a day, don't you? For the most part, you eat at least once a day, I hope. You ought to be spiritually consuming nutrition at least once a day. And when you miss a meal, when you miss a spiritual meal, there ought to be a visceral response inside of you that longs to have that nutrition, that has an intense desire to take in God's word. The picture that Peter paints here is so clear that when we miss a meal and that we ought to long for the spiritual and pure word of God, and that we ought to cry out in hunger pains for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, the same way a newborn baby cries out for its mother's milk when we are hungry, when they are hungry. What happens? What happens when we long for the word of God and we begin to drink deeply from the word? What happens when, as we crave it, we start to taste it? Well, Peter doesn't really leave us to guess there either, does he? Look at what he says. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If a child is going to grow in stature, what's it going to have? Nutrition. Full stop. There's really no arguing that. And we can have a debate on how the child gets the nutrition, but without the nutrition, what's going to happen to the child? The child's going to die. Period. If we want to be spiritually mature people who are growing up into the salvation that God has given us, that God has granted to us by its grace, what is it going to take? Nutrition. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is going to take the word of God being regularly infused into our life, digested into our soul, in order for us to grow up into salvation, in order for us to become grounded and mature. Just as a child who is fed well will grow, so too when our souls are fed well, we grow. By use of this illustration of a newborn baby's longing for pure spiritual milk and the spiritual milk of God's word being the source of growth and advancement in the gospel, understand that this text is helping us to see that all people of all ages and all walks of life grow by the same source, the word of God. That's why a moment ago, I rattled through that list. The baby needs the word of God. The toddler needs the word of God. The teenager, my goodness, the teenager needs the word of the Lord. The despairing needs God's word. The anxious needs God's word. The addict needs God's word. You need God's word. I need God's word. And by use of this illustration, I hope you're catching what Peter is trying to communicate and how urgently Peter is trying to communicate how much we need God's word. And not only that, this craving and pursuing of God's word is the evidence that proves whether or not we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. Did you catch that in verse 3? Peter writes and he says, if indeed, that if indeed is contingent on what he has already said. You could reverse it if you wanted to. You could put verse 3, we don't alter God's word, but in order to rightly understand what he's saying, you could say it like this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and long like newborn infants for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let me put it to you a slightly different way so you can hopefully catch what Peter's putting down here when he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You show me a Christian who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I'll show you a Christian who is putting away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander, and who is longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. You can put it negatively as well. You show me a Christian who's not putting away malice, envy, slander, deceit, and hypocrisy. You show me a Christian who's not pursuing God's word and longing for God's word like an infant child cries for milk, and I'll show you somebody who is acting like they have not tasted the goodness of God. And maybe they're acting that way because they haven't, even if they say that they have. Can you feel the weight of what Peter is communicating here? Can you feel the importance of the word? Can you feel the importance of God's word as the sufficient source of our growth? The more we crave, beloved, remember this, the more we crave and feast on God's word, the more we see his goodness. Yes, we see the goodness of God in circumstances, and we see the goodness of God in nature. But remember, the consuming of the word is a spiritual nourishment, which is one that helps us to align with reality. In order for us to fully see God's goodness in nature and our circumstances, you know what we need? The pure spiritual milk of the word to open our eyes and to help us to see. The more we feast on God's word, the more we taste his goodness. Do you know what ends up happening then? The more we crave his word. The more we crave his word, the more we feast on his word. The more we feast on his word, the more we taste his goodness. The more we taste his goodness, the more we crave him and his word. The more we crave him and his word, the more we pursue and nourish and feast upon his word, the more we taste. Do you see the cycle? That is the kind of cycle that you want to be on. And let me just get real simply practical here. You might be saying, well, how do I feast on the word? Well, you're doing it right now, hopefully. Hearing it preached is a way to feast on it. It is a book, so reading it is a really good way to feast on it too. We also have fancy apps on our phones that can read it for us. I will tell you, I utilize that feature a lot. It doesn't replace reading the word. It doesn't replace meditating on the word. Thinking deeply about a passage of Scripture, conversing about the Word, having discussion about the Word, memorizing the Word. Those are all ways that we feast on God's Word. Those are all ways that we take in God's Word. And the more we do that, the more we grow. The more we crave, the more we feast. And the more we feast, the more we taste. The more we taste, the more we crave. The more we crave, the more we feast. Stick that in your mind and ask God to help you develop that rhythm. Let me especially say that to the children in the room. You young folks, you need God's word. You need God's word more than anything. You need God's word more than you need instruction from me as your pastor. You need God's word even more than you need instruction. You need the word of God. And the earlier that you develop a craving for God's word, the more that you will be helped. And let me tell you, little ones, you might not see it yet, but the challenges that you face are vast. And if you are going to weather those challenges, you need God's word. Adults, we need to make it our dedication to model for our little ones what it means to feast on God's word, what it means to taste and crave for God's word. You know what else we need to do? Probably more than anything is we need to pray. We need to pray that early in life that they would develop a craving, that they would develop a taste for the word of God, because that is the only thing that is going to see them through the challenges that they face. Permit me to pause for a moment and pray for them. And I would encourage you to join me in the quietness of your heart. Pray along with me as we ask the Lord to instill in them an earnest, deep craving for God's word. Father, I'm so thankful for the little ones that are in our midst. I'm so thankful for Magnolia and for Caleb and for Mordecai and Mercy. And even though he's not here, I am so thankful for Logan. I'm thankful for their lives. And God, I plead now in this moment that you would cultivate a yearning for your word, that you would cultivate in their hearts an intense longing for your word, an intense longing, that they would crave your word more than they crave food, that they would crave your word at an early age more than anything else, and that they would begin to see your goodness as they feast on your word. And God, that they would see that your word is sufficient to see them through the challenges that they face. Father, as their pastor, help me to not just say that to them, but help me model it before them. And God, for all of us in this room, help us to demonstrate a true taste, to demonstrate what it truly means to crave for the word and to taste the word and to see the goodness of you, our God and our King. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What about for us adults? You know, it's really no different. You know what you need to face the challenges that are ahead of you? Your challenges might be a little different. Yeah. We watch them run around, don't we? They hit this concrete floor and they just pop up and keep going. You know, some of us, if we were to trip over something and smack down on this concrete floor, that'd be it. We'd be like, just call the morgue. You know, the challenges that we face might be a little different. But you know what we need to navigate those challenges? The Word of God. Because the Word of God alone is sufficient to help us navigate these difficulties. We need the Word of God to guide us even deeper into His goodness. And therefore, beloved, we must be vigilant and we must be diligent to seek the Word and to crave the Word. We must be prayerful. And we must ask the Lord to help us. And we must be humble and we must ask others to help us as well. So here's my challenge for you. Prayerfully read 1 Peter chapter 2. The way it's written is up there and in my notes is, ask God to give you a newborn craving for His word. A newborn baby-like craving for His word. But I want to change the word from ask. If you're writing it down, or if you're looking at it on the back of an outline, scratch out the word ask and write the word beg. Beg God to cultivate and create in you a newborn baby-like longing and craving for His word. Here's the doing part. Come up with a plan and begin taking in God's word. It doesn't have to start out as a lot. But start taking in the Word of God. Listen to it. Read it. Listen to sermons. But begin taking it in. And I would really encourage you to begin taking it in. And this is why the next part. So come up with a plan and begin taking in God's Word. And as you ingest God's Word, do God's Word. Carry out the instructions that it gives. Speak the truths that it proclaims to your own soul. And then lastly, ask God and a trusted brother or sister in Christ to help you. It's always better when we go out with someone else, isn't it? Maybe I'm weird, and that's okay if I am. I probably am. But it's easier when we do it in community. So don't try to Lone Ranger it all by yourself. Ask a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you. Pray with them. Pray together that the Lord would cultivate within you a newborn-like craving for his word. As we speak about Jesus and as we speak about how much we love his word, let us be a people who don't just say it. Let us not be like the person who boasts of their speed or their agility. Let us not be a people who boast of how much we love God and how much we trust God and, oh, the Lord is good, but then never prove it. Let us be a people who prove our new birth and our devotion to Jesus by craving his word and by doing his word. And beloved, a key step in cultivate this craving is by being still. Be still before the Lord and his word, and you will see that he's always at our side. The more we taste his nearness, the more we crave it. The more we crave it, then the more we taste it. The more we taste it, the more we crave it. The more we crave it, the more we taste it. May this be the trajectory of our lives, and in so may we prove that we do truly belong to the Lord, body and soul, now and forever. God be praised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, that it is the power and sufficient source of salvation. Father, help us to be mindful of our need for your word. Help us to crave your word more than anything. As we crave it and as we feast on it, help us to taste your goodness. And as we taste your goodness, help us to continue that cycle of craving and feasting and tasting and craving and feasting and tasting. And as we do so, help us to grow. Help us to grow up into salvation. Help us to move on to maturity. And help us to demonstrate that we indeed have tasted your goodness and that we indeed have been reborn. May we model faithfulness to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.